Will you please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, and the scripture reading this morning will begin at verse 22. And I'm going to read down into chapter 2, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 22. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? This is God's word. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice, and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This has been God's word. Please be seated. Peter opens this letter with a greeting and then spends quite a bit of time in something of an expanded meditation on the Christian's hope. And then, as we've noted in the last few sermons, he settles into a portion of his letter where he begins to bring exhortations to us. And by that I mean he begins to tell us, as Christians, things that we ought to do, ways that we ought to think, ways that we ought to orient our hearts and lives. So he's making exhortation, and these exhortations towards the beginning of the letter, they are general. He's working with a very, very wide paintbrush, if you will. These are general things that we should do and be aware of in our Christian life. And he bases these general exhortations on very general big truths of the Christian faith. And some of these big truths are our hope, our wonderful, happy, secure future with the Lord, our having been called to know and belong to the holy God, and the fact that we now as Christians call upon God, who is the judge of everyone, and we call upon him as Father. And out of these big general truths, he has encouraged us in some very general areas of Christian living, things like fully hoping in our hope, like not having our lives conform to the passions that people live in when they don't know God, and living our lives here in this age in fear, in reverence to our God. Those are some of the things we've seen so far up to verse 21. And beginning at verse 22 and through the passage that was read just a few moments ago, in this text, Peter is continuing in much the same vein. He is continuing to give us fairly general exhortations, general instruction in Christian living, and he bases that general instruction on big truths of the Christian faith. In particular, the thing he is exhorting us in, that the Lord is exhorting us in this portion of his word, is in brotherly love. That is the love that every Christian is to have for other Christians. Believers are to have a special love for other believers. That's the particular thing that he is encouraging us in. And in this case, the big truths that he is rooting this exhortation in are regeneration, God giving us new birth, and conversion, our turning from ourselves and sin to trust in Christ and to live for him. Those are the big truths, and he applies them to this area of Christian living, this very special and important aspect of Christian living, the love for other Christians. Now, that theme and these ideas run from chapter 1, verse 22, down through chapter 2, verse 3. But there is enough in these verses that I'm going to handle them in two parts. So this morning, we're going to be focusing on verses 22 through 25, and then in the next sermon, we will focus on chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So that's the direction that we are heading with this. The first thing that I want us then to notice here as we look at and focus on verses 22 through 25 is that conversion includes a new found love for other believers. Conversion includes a new found love for other believers. We see this in the first half of verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. And when I read that, you may be asking yourself, why is the pastor saying that conversion includes a brotherly love? Why this idea of conversion? And let me answer that by speaking for just a moment about what we are talking about when we talk about conversion. Conversion is when the sinner turns to God in Christ. Conversion is when a person begins to believe on Christ. Conversion is also when a person has come under a fresh awareness of their sin, not only to look to Christ for forgiveness, but they have a fresh and a potent sense of their sin so that they desire to turn from their sin, hating it, and to endeavor to live a life of new obedience to the Lord. That is what conversion is. Conversion should be distinguished from what we call regeneration. We're going to get to regeneration later in the sermon this morning. Regeneration is that work that God does sovereignly, giving the Holy Spirit to a person so that they come to be united to Christ and have a new principle of life in them. They have a new heart and a new mind so that they necessarily convert to Christ. But regeneration is this thing, this work that God does, and regeneration always brings about conversion. But we can distinguish regeneration from conversion because conversion is the turning of the sinner as a new person with this new principle of life. It is their turning to Christ, their believing on Christ, receiving and resting upon him. And it is their response of turning from sin to live for the Lord. And it is conversion that Peter brings up in the first place as he wants to tell us about brotherly love. And he connects brotherly love, love for other Christians, with the experience of conversion. They go together. Now, let me help us see how it is that he is talking about conversion here. In the first place, you'll notice that he talks about purifying your souls. So this is this notion of, in turning to the Lord, we discover cleansing. We discover forgiveness. Paul talks about when we have faith in Christ, God declares us righteous in Christ. He forgives all of our sin, and he accounts us righteous because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. So when a person turns to the Lord in conversion, there is a sense in which you can say that they have been purified. And in the same way, as they turn to Christ in faith, they also turn away from sin to this new life. In that sense, there is also this activity of purification. So Peter here is not saying that we, by being good enough, make our sins go away and purify ourselves in the absolute sense. That kind of purification can only come about because of Jesus' sacrifice for us. But when his work comes to be applied to us, there is a valid sense, and this is what Peter is saying, in which we can say that the person in conversion purifies their souls. They're turning to the Savior for his cleansing work, and they are turning away from a life of sin to the Lord. So there is this purification of their souls by their obedience to the truth. Again, you see this sense of obedience. That is, they have heard the word of what Christ has done for them, and the summon to respond by putting their trust in Christ and turning from sin, and they have obeyed that. They've obeyed that in conversion, conversion that they do because God has made them new in Christ. There is an obedience to the truth, the word of the gospel. And then he specifies this particular aspect of obedience. It is brotherly love, a sincere brotherly love, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. So as I have been implying, conversion always has these two aspects, faith and repentance. But it is often the case in Scripture that conversion can be referred to by either faith or repentance, because they always go together when they are sincere and when they are authentic. And Peter here is not just talking about repentance, but a particular aspect of repentance. A particular aspect of that new obedience that a person is called to when they come to faith in Christ. And that particular aspect of repentance, that particular aspect of obedience, is this sincere brotherly love. A love that is genuine and true and is directed toward others who are believers in Jesus Christ. He specifies this particular aspect of repentance, this particular aspect of their conversion, because this is the point of application that he's wanting to take us to. He does not mean that this is the only thing that goes on in repentance, the only thing that goes on in conversion. But where there is genuine conversion, it always includes beginning to love the household of faith. And he is wanting to spread that out before us here at the beginning to prepare us for his particular exhortation. There's a sense in which he wants to remind every one of us of that beginning of our Christian walk, that beginning of turning to the Lord. And some of you, and it's a wonderful blessing if this is true for you, but some of you can't ever remember not knowing the Lord. But many of us can remember coming to faith in Christ. We remember that experience of God granting us a tremendous sense of our guilt and the weight of our sin and the work and person of Christ being presented to us from the Scriptures, and the wonderful sense that we have of there is someone to rescue me. There is a Savior. Someone has died in my place. Someone who is without spot or wrinkle and or any blemish. A man who is worthy and acceptable to God, who stood in my place, suffered and took the curse of God in my place. I look to him. I lean on him. And that wonderful sense of relief of knowing all my sins are forgiven and washed away. We remember that part of conversion. But there's another thing that we remember if we remember coming to the Lord. And that is we remember having a new people that we belong to. A new people that also love and are devoted to and are grateful for this same Lord Jesus Christ. A people like us that love the Word of God. A people like us that want to be encouraged in the things of the Lord, in the will of the Lord. A people like us that love the worship of God, love joining with God's people and praying and seeking the will of God and desiring His glory. That's not something common. You don't find that everywhere. And in coming to Christ, you find and discover that you have people all of a sudden that you are not related to. You're not biologically related to them. You are not in the same line of work. You don't live in the same neighborhood. You're not in the same economic class. But all of a sudden, these people really mean a lot to you. And you appreciate them. You care for them. You want to be around them. And it's that kind of thing that he is directing them back to, having them think about in their coming to Christ. That in turning to Christ and being purified, that it led them to this sincere brotherly love. It's sincere. It's not just aped. It's not just externalism. It means that because of the new thing that God has done in us, not only do we truly from our hearts lean on Christ, but that we really, really care about these other people that love Jesus too. We really are committed to them, and we're committed to cultivating the best kind of friendship that we can with them. We really care and are concerned for their well-being and growth, and that they join and rejoice in and benefit from the fellowship of the saints. We care for them. And he wants us to remember that. And he wants us to know and be reminded that just as you cannot separate Christ as Savior from Christ as Lord, so also you cannot separate knowing Christ as Savior from the love of the brothers, the love of other Christians. Every once in a while, I'm sure you've had the same experience, every once in a while I will come across somebody who will talk about that they consider themselves a Christian, but they don't like Christians. That's a serious, serious thing. The Bible says those things cannot go together. Perhaps it's the case that your love for the household of faith is growing cold, weak. difficult. Remember. Remember how it was. Remember that these things must always go together. That brings us to the second thing that I want us to bring our attention to here in the second half of verse 22. And that is that we must earnestly love other believers with endurance. We must earnestly love other believers with endurance. Again, back to verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Now moving on. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. You've purified your souls in turning to the Lord. There is the forgiveness of sins. You have set your life on a new course, and all this is because of the work that God has done in you. You are indwelt by the Spirit, united to Christ. But now we need to work at it. Like any romance, any marriage, any friendship, these kinds of relationships, they can start out exhilarating, fun, and easy. But eventually we discover that the other person has not been glorified yet. And they've also discovered that we haven't been glorified yet. We're not perfect. We're sinners. Relationships, even the best of relationships, eventually get hard. There's bumps. There's difficulties. Peter reminds us of conversion and how in our conversion we entered upon this sincere brotherly love. He wants us to remember that. He wants us to remember that it goes with, it's just part of knowing and trusting and loving Jesus. But he's a realist. He's an apostle. He's a pastor. He's been around lots of Christians, and he knows that with time, the difficulties come. It gets harder. It's not always easy. Brothers and sisters, this is one of the reasons why we take membership vows, committing ourselves to, amongst other things, committing ourselves to fellowship with one another so that we stick in there, stick to it when it gets hard. Because it does get hard at times. One of the things I do when I teach the membership class, and I always love teaching that class, but one of the things that we eventually talk about is what kinds of things often lead to people having broken relationships and wanting to leave a church. And I make a list of some of the things that I've personally seen firsthand. Sometimes it's things like this. There's nobody that's my age. There's nobody that has my same interests that I have. Sometimes it's the church doesn't let me promote my homeschool group or my Boy Scout group or some other activity that I'm into. Sometimes it's the music that we sing isn't exactly what I want, or the instruments aren't what I want, or I can't play my favorite instrument. Sometimes it's somebody has hurt my feelings. Sometimes it's the pastor has some different view about how a verse ought to be interpreted. I've even seen things like a person thinking that the elders of the church ought to keep people from young children from drinking coffee. And when the elders are unwilling to do that, the person feels like they need to leave. It really runs the gamut. But then I ask the question, which of those things do you think most commonly, far, far and away, most commonly makes people want to give up on the love of the brothers and leave? I wonder which one of those you think most commonly would lead to it. It's somebody has hurt my feelings. And if you've been through the membership class somewhat recently, or if you have a really good memory, I always make a guarantee. If you join this church, I guarantee you that somebody is going to hurt your feelings someday. It's going to happen. I don't want anybody to get their feelings hurt. I certainly don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And I don't want anybody to hurt my feelings. But brothers and sisters, it happens. We disappoint each other sometimes. We ought to try not to, as much as we can. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, he says that we ought to bear with one another for the sake of the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this is Peter's version of that. He's saying to us, brothers and sisters, you've come to Christ. You've known the relief and the joy of the forgiveness of sins and having the Savior. But with the Savior also came a people, a church, a spiritual family and household to belong to. And you know that our Savior has told us, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, a love expressed in going to Calvary as a sacrifice. As I have loved you, so you also must love one another. That's the model for our commitment, our devotion to one another, brothers and sisters. And that's what Peter is encouraging us in. He's saying it's not okay for the love of the brothers to just be in your rearview mirror, somewhere way, way, way back there. We need to be working on it now, today, even when it's hard. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. This word translated earnestly, there's two different thoughts about what exactly that is entail. One thought is that it is emphasizing endurance, keeping on, stick-to-itiveness, hanging in there over the long haul, perseverance. The other thought is that it has to do with intensity, sincerity, wholeheartedness. I'm inclined to think that the commentators are right, that think there's reason to think that probably the word entails both. Because think about it, brothers and sisters. How in the world can we genuinely hang in there with something over the long haul that we don't feel earnestly and sincerely about? And if we feel earnestly and sincerely about something, we're going to keep after it. The Lord is encouraging us in brotherly love to live it out. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Not to get, but to give. Because that's what our Savior did when he loved us. He gave. He's given and loved in a way that none of us will ever be called to. No matter how difficult our relationship with another brother or sister in the body may be, we're never going to get anything close to how our Lord has loved us. And yet that's how he calls us to love. As I have loved you, so you also must love one another. That brings us to the third thing that I want us to bring our attention to somewhat briefly here. And that is that we are capable of a sincere, enduring, brotherly love because God has given birth to us. Remember, I said that in this text, the big themes and truths of the Christian faith that he's laying out are conversion, and we saw that at the beginning of verse 22, but that the other one is regeneration, the fact that God has given us spiritual birth. We saw that earlier in verse 14. Remember, he called us children of obedience. Here, you see that having told us we should love one another earnestly from a pure heart, he is anchoring that command in another truth. Since you have been born again. You've had a new beginning, a new birth, and it's not a natural birth. It's not the kind of birth that we have all had from our mothers and fathers. It is not a birth into the life, which is really a death in Adam. It's not that kind of birth. It is a new beginning, and it is from God. Notice again the kind of language that he is going to use. We've been born again of a seed, not the seed of a human father, but this is the seed of God, and it is not perishable. That is, it does not pertain to the things of this age and this world that are passing away. It's like our hope that is imperishable. It is imperishable because it is living and abiding, which means it remains. It pertains to the eternal kingdom. It is the outworking and ministry and outreach of the eternal God to bring people to eternal life. To come to have the life of the age to come. This is what the Christian has experienced. They haven't started their own religious experience. God began it. God beget them. God has made them new. And this newness of life has come in conjunction with his word. And he goes on to give a quotation and teaching from Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 talks about the good news. It announces that a time is coming when good news is going to be proclaimed. And the good news is that God has visited his people. What his people were incapable of under the law, so that they find themselves in exile, God is going to visit and do for them. And that news is the good news that messengers are to run with on the hills, and it is to be a wonderful thing when they come, their feet come, and proclaim it. You see, all the efforts and the ingenuity of man are like grass, and the glory of man is like that of the flower of the grass. We have a little patch of daffodils in our front yard. They've already come up, and the flowers are dying. That's man and his efforts. The good news is that God has visited. God has sent his Son, God the Son, and he has taken on our humanity. The person of the Son came to exist in our nature also, while still continuing to be God. And as a man has lived the perfectly righteous life that deserves eternal life. So much so that even when he had died as a sacrifice for our sins, he was raised from the dead and has been taken up to heaven. He's enthroned there. He rules and reigns over all things for the good of his people. He and the Father send the Spirit to his people and give them birth with the hearing of the message that God has visited them in Christ. That's the good news, Peter says. And this word is the good news that was preached to you, the word of Christ. The point of this sermon today is that if you know the Lord Jesus, then God has given you birth. You have been converted to Christ and to brotherly love. So now devote yourself to it afresh. But if you don't know Christ, the message this morning isn't to go out and treat people nicely. The message this morning is the good news that there is a Savior who has died for you. You see, you don't have this kind of love in yourself. Only Christ has loved perfectly. And therefore, he's a worthy sacrifice for you. God does not call you in the first place to be a lover, but to recognize that you have been loved with an everlasting love in the love of Christ, to see that he has died for sinners, and to receive and rest upon him. And if you come to him, and I hope you will, you need to know that he also calls you to obey him. And he has said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. You need to love other Christians. That's the word of God to us this morning. Let's now take some time. We're going to pray and prepare for the Lord's Supper. Let's go before the Lord. Our Father, of your word, we acknowledge that we are not perfect lovers, that indeed we are in and of ourselves everything but that, that we are just committed to ourselves over against everybody else and over against even you. We confess and acknowledge once again this condition, and we thank you that you have given us a new beginning, new birth, and that because of that we have come to Christ for cleansing, and we've also experienced this grace of desiring to live a new life of obedience to you, and particularly to love other believers. Please strengthen us in that. Strengthen us in this morning as we come to the Lord's Supper and remember and receive bread and wine that speak of how our Savior has loved us. May we receive his love in this way and assure our hearts once again that you have forgiven us and cleansed us, and that we have a sure hope that you are our God, that we are your people. In that perfect love, we pray that you will strengthen us then to love one another. And may we take this as time to recommit ourselves in that as well. And so give us your grace, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.